Whenever we first started Church Acadiana in 2005, a friend of mine helped us to start the church. He helped us to get it off the ground for the first couple of years. And then right as it was time for us to move into this building, something happened. You see, his parents, who were formerly secular, irreligious, unchurched, his parents got pulled into a cult, a false teaching ministry, the Apostolic Church. And the Apostolics are not Orthodox Christians. They have deviated from Orthodox Christianity in several important ways. They deny the Trinity. They believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to be baptized in the water to be saved, but you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus to be saved. Jesus only, not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. They also believe that believe in all sorts of legalistic rules. The women have to wear dresses and long hair, can't cut their hair, can't wear makeup, long sleeves. The men have to wear long sleeves all the time. They can't wear shorts. And I could go on and on. So it's not Orthodox. It's a dangerous cult, but his parents got pulled into this cult. And this really upset him for a while. And so we talked about it, and I helped him to walk through and understand the differences between Orthodox Christianity and this cult. And then he surprised me one day, just out of the blue. He said, "Hey, I'm leaving Church Acadiana. I've decided to join my parents' church." And he got sucked in to that false teaching ministry, and he's still in it to this day. And so when I talk about false teaching and false teachers, it's very personal to me because I've had numerous friends get pulled into false teaching, get pulled away from the truth. I've had several friends, and some of you have as well, that have gotten pulled out of the faith altogether. They no longer are believers because of false teachings. And so it's a very serious matter, and that's what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks, this morning and next Sunday, as we look more closely at 2 Peter chapter 2. The entire chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 is about false teachers, the whole chapter. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, rather than going verse by verse through this chapter, I wanted to take this chapter a little bit differently. I wanted to take it thematically, if you will, because Peter repeats a lot of the same themes throughout the chapter. He talks about the moral corruption of false teachers, but he talks about it, he mentions it over and over again, different times in the chapter, and he talks about the heresies of the false teachers, and he talks about them in different parts of the chapter. So we're going to look at this more thematically rather than verse by verse. So this week I want to talk about how to spot a false teacher so that you can know one when you see one. I want to talk about the dangers or the dangers of false teachers. And next week we're going to talk about the punishment of false teachers and how to guard against false teachers. So this morning I just want to begin by reading the text, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then that's the first half of this chapter. And then next week we'll read the second half together. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "There were indeed false prophets among the people," and he's talking about the ancient Israelites. "There were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, For as that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So if all that's true, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Boy, you just may want to circle in your Bible or underline that one phrase. That has nothing to do with the message we're going to talk about this week. But just, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Isn't that beautiful? For the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. So we're going to look this morning at 10 characteristics or 10 traits of false teachers, how to spot a false teacher. If you're taking notes, the very first one is that they are in the church. They're in the church. Now, they don't necessarily stay in the church, but what I'm saying is don't be surprised if you hear false teaching in an Orthodox Christian church or what used to be an Orthodox Christian church. Don't be surprised if a false teacher is a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran. 2 Peter 2:1 says, there were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destruction, destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many times, false teachers start out in the church, and then they get caught up in false teaching, and they start teaching in the church, and then they get kicked out, or they leave, and then kind of start their own little ministry. But a lot of times, they start in an Orthodox church. And so, just because someone calls themselves a Christian does not mean that they are teaching Orthodox doctrine, sound doctrine. Just because someone says they believe in the Bible does not mean that they are an Orthodox Christian. You should listen to them. You know, Mormons, Apostolics, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all claim to love Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to be devoted to Jesus, and they believe in the Bible. And so when they use that Christian language, that can be really deceiving to someone who doesn't know their Bible really well. But don't be deceived by that. Just because they're using Christian language and they claim to be a part of the Christian church, which they're not, that doesn't mean that they are teaching sound doctrine. You know, the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So that's how these false teachers are so deceptive, is because they look like a Christian, they talk like a Christian, they use a lot of the Christian language. Sometimes they're in a Christian church, and so a lot of people are deceived by those things. So, number one, they're in the church. Number two, the second way to spot a false teacher is that they teach heresy. They teach heresy. They teach, it says in 2 Peter 2:1, they will bring in destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. And this is the most obvious way to spot a false teacher, and this is the primary way. Our main false teacher detector is God's Word. That's the number one way you can point out and catch a false teacher, is you are comparing what he is saying to the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that you be reading your Bible. The Greek word, it's interesting, for heresy, it literally means choosing one's own ideas. Choosing one's own ideas. In other words, they aren't teaching the Bible. They're teaching their own ideas, and they are using the Bible to back them up. They're twisting Scripture to confirm their own ideas and their own philosophy and theology. Now, the main heresy challenging the churches that Peter are writing to, and you can pick this up as you're reading through the text, the main heresy is called antinomianism. 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 It means against law. And antinomianists, we still have them today. These are people that believe that God's moral law is no longer in effect because Jesus came and he did away with all of the law, right? And so we're not under law, we're under grace. And so God no longer cares about the moral law. God doesn't care about what we do with our physical bodies. And so the false teachers in that day were saying it's okay to just be completely, quote unquote, immoral, because morality doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter what you do with the flesh. All that matters is what happens in the spirit. And so today we face many heresies, many false teachings, way too many to cover. The prosperity gospel is the first one that comes to mind, which says that if you have enough faith, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And so if you're not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, then what does that mean about you? You don't have enough faith. You're not holy enough. You're not godly enough. The charismatics say that if you don't speak in tongues, then you are not filled with the Spirit, and that you're not as holy and as spiritual as some. The Word of Faith preachers, they preach that you have the power to speak things into existence because God created the world by the word of His mouth, and you were created in the image of God. And so just as God brought things into existence by the word of His mouth, you have that ability within you, is what they teach. This is called the power of positive confession. There's also a secular version of this. I don't know if you've ever seen the documentary movie or even the book, The Secret, it's called, The Secret. And that's what it's about. It's about this idea of positive confession. Name it, claim it, believe it, speak it, receive it. If you just keep your mind on what you want, and if you speak positive things about it, speak it into existence, then the laws of the universe will attract it to you. It's inevitable. It's a law. That's a false teaching. And the Word of Faith preachers teach this. Kenneth Copeland is one of the major proponents of this. Others teach that the book of Genesis, for example, is all mythology. It's not true. It's just a myth. It's just a story to teach us moral principles and even spiritual principles, but you can't take it literal. And so really, we are the product. The world is the product of Darwinian evolutionary processes. Then there are many false teachers. Matthew Vines is one of the most popular of them. Matthew Vines, he's a young man, younger than me, but he is teaching that homosexuality is not unbiblical. He teaches that the homosexuality that the Bible condemns was a different kind of homosexuality, that God was just, the Bible just condemns things like homosexual prostitution and pedophilia and stuff like that, but not monogamous committed homosexual relationships. And so he's written best-selling books, and he's out there on CNN and different channels just teaching this stuff. So we have false teachers all over the place, and they're teaching destructive heresies. Number three, the third way to spot a false teacher is that they teach false ideas specifically about Jesus. They teach false ideas about Jesus. 2 Peter 2:1, it says, "There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." Even denying the master. Now, false teachers do not necessarily deny Jesus' existence, but they deny, some of them do, but they find ways to deny different aspects of Christology, of the doctrine of Christ. So they might deny that Jesus was perfect, or that he was born of a virgin, or that he was fully God and fully man, or that he's equal with God, co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, or that he's eternal. They might deny some aspect of Christology. The first few centuries of Christianity faced big-time threats against the doctrine of Christ. And I'll just name some of these. Now, my manuscript every week is placed on the website, so you can watch it, you can listen to it, you can also read it. So you don't have to take down all of these. But the six main heresies in the early church were about Christ, the person of Christ. The first one was called Ebionism, and it was in the first century, and they denied the deity of Christ. And then there was Arianism. Arianism was in the fourth century. It denied the fullness of the deity of Christ. So Christ is a God, but not God Almighty. He is the first of created beings. That sounds similar to some of the modern-day heresies like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. The third major heresy was Docetism in the second century, which denied the humanity of Christ. So they believe that Jesus was God, but he wasn't fully man. And then there was Apollinarianism in the 4th century, which denied the full humanity of Christ. So Jesus was partly human, but not fully human, because the human body is in itself evil. And then there's Nestorianism, which denied the unity of the natures of Christ in one person. The Bible teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that he's one person. And so they denied the unity of those natures of Christ. And then there is Eutychianism, which denied the distinction of the divine and human natures of Christ. Now, if you want to know more about those heresies and what they actually mean, then you can go look them up, and you can find them on the website, on our church website, and you can look them up, do more research. But those were the main heresies in the first few centuries of Christianity. Eventually, the major leaders, Christian leaders around the world, gathered in AD 451 in Chalcedon, which is modern-day Istanbul, and they wrote a creed. You may have heard it. It's called the Chalcedonian Creed. And it affirmed Christ's full humanity, his full deity, and with his two natures united in one person. And so all of those 6 heresies were rejected. And so the church has always faced heresies, attacks on the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's no different today. Today, some claim that Jesus was not actually God. He was just a good teacher, a good moral example, a prophet. Some claim that Jesus was a homosexual. Some claim that Jesus had a sexual relationship with Mary Magdalene and they had a child together. Muslims claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He didn't claim to be God, and therefore, since he didn't die, he didn't rise from the grave. Some claim that Jesus isn't the only God, just one of many. Some claim that Jesus is the only Savior, but you don't need to believe in him in order to be saved. You just need to follow the light that you have. Some claim that Jesus was a false prophet because in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Jesus predicted that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. And so they assumed that Jesus was speaking of his second coming. And since Jesus didn't come back before that generation passed away, well, then Jesus must have been teaching a false doctrine. He was a false prophet himself. In fact, if you've heard of Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist in former days, that's the main reason why he rejected Christianity, was because of those prophecies of Jesus. The Olivet Discourse is what it's called. And so there's another kind of false teacher, though, that's a little more subtle. Some false teachers teach false teachings, heresies, false ideas about Jesus. But there are other kinds of false teachers that distract people from Jesus. In other words, they're not out and out saying necessarily false things about Jesus, but they're distracting people from a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ, to true discipleship. I'll give you some examples. We've already been talking about the prosperity gospel. Some preachers only talk about the prosperity gospel. If you've never noticed, there are some of these TV preachers that every time you turn the TV on, their sermon is on the same subject every time. The idea is, if you will simply sow your financial seed in faith, then God will give you a mega financial harvest and harvest in other areas of life. Sow your seed, get your harvest. Sow your seed, get your harvest. That's all they talk about. And so they're not necessarily teaching false ideas about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're just not even teaching about Jesus. They're distracting people with this prosperity nonsense. Other false teachers focus almost exclusively on the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's all about experiencing the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit and praying to the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and being slain in the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit. Very little is said about Jesus, even though the Bible says in John 16:14 that the purpose and the mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to exalt Jesus. Other false teachers focus all of their time on Bible prophecy. And It's not that they're teaching false ideas about Jesus. It's just that every time they open their mouths, all they're talking about is this specific issue. Bible prophecy, Bible prophecy, Bible prophecy. And so they've got their listeners focusing solely on that matter instead of, again, a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, growing in holiness and godliness and serving your family and serving your community and making a difference for Jesus Christ. We're focused on Bible prophecy. And so false teachers teach false ideas about Jesus, or they distract people from Jesus. Number four, another way to spot a false teacher is that they have a large following. They have a large following. And this is not always the case. And by the way, not every false teacher can be characterized with all 10 of these traits. These are just traits to look for to help you spot a false teacher. But the idea here with this fourth trait is do not be surprised if you see a false teacher with a large following. And do not be deceived by the size of a preacher's following. In other words, just because someone has a large following, a big audience, a big crowd, a lot of people cheering for them, a lot of people who like them, a lot of fans, that doesn't mean that they are teaching the truth, does it? But a lot of people are deceived by this. 2 Peter 2:2 says, many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. The way of truth will be maligned because of them. You know, Islam, false teaching, false religion, it has 1.8 billion followers. That's a lot. And so if the mosque down the street has a higher attendance than the church down the street, that doesn't mean that the mosque has the truth. Don't forget that the majority of Jews in the first century rejected Christ. You know, the majority is not always right. It's rarely right. Satan has more followers than Christ. You ever thought about that? Satan took a third of the angels with him whenever he rebelled against God and left heaven. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad, highly populated, that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. And so the size of a teacher's following is not confirmation. You need to compare their character and their teaching to the Word of God. That's all that matters. Number five, a fifth trait of false teachers is that they're morally corrupt. They are morally corrupt. Again, this is not always the case, but this is one of the things to look for. Don't just listen to a false teacher's ideas. Don't just be impressed with his eloquence. Don't just look at the size of his crowd, how many books that he's written. You need to look at his character. Look at a teacher's character. 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their depraved ways. Many will follow their depraved ways. Depraved simply means morally corrupt. It means wicked. The Greek word means a lack of self-constraint or self-constraint, yes, and then abandonment to immoral behavior. And so the false teachers in Peter's day, in this particular context, they were very, very immoral. Remember, they were for antinomialism. So they were against the law. They were about just live it up, do whatever you want, be immoral, but there are no consequences because God doesn't care about that. And so Peter emphasizes the moral corruption of the false teachers in this chapter over and over again. This is one of the reasons why we're taking this thematically through this chapter. Let me just point out the different ways that Peter described the false teachers of that day. In verse 9, he calls them unrighteous. In verse 10, and if you want in your notes, you can just write the verse number next to this point. In verse 10, Peter says that they follow the polluting desires of the flesh and they despise authority. That is specifically the authority of God. In verse 12, he calls them irrational animals, creatures of instinct. In other words, they do what feels good. They just follow their emotions and their feelings, and their desires, their cravings. Verse 13 says, they consider it a pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. To carouse, by the way, is to drink plentiful amounts of alcohol and enjoy oneself with others in a noisy, lively way. And so these false teachers considered it a pleasure to carouse, to get drunk in broad daylight. Again, they were just living it up, saying, this doesn't matter. This is not bad. Verse 13 also says that they are spots and blemishes. Spots and blemishes. It's interesting. In 2 Peter 3:14, the very next chapter, Peter instructs believers to make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight. But here in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says that false teachers are spots and blemishes. Not only do they have spots and blemishes, they are spots and blemishes. They are immoral, wicked. Verse 14, Peter says they have eyes full of adultery that never stop looking for sin. In other words, these false teachers, every time they look at a woman, they think of sex. They cannot look at a woman in a pure, sisterly, loving way. Verse 18 says that they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery. Debauchery is excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. And so the way that they attracted a crowd is by telling people what people in their flesh want to hear. Hey, if you follow us and follow our teaching, you don't have to worry about self-control and self-denial and self-restraint and resisting your passions and urges and cravings. You can just do whatever you want. And so, of course, many people would want to follow that. And so when you encounter a new preacher, a new teacher, don't be distracted by those surface things, the size of the crowd, the amount of books that they've written, and how eloquent they are, and on. You need to look at their character. Number 6, false teachers are selfish. They're often selfish. And so again, this has to do with their character, but 2 Peter 2:3 says they will exploit you in their greed. They'll exploit you in their greed. To exploit someone is to hurt them for your own benefit. In other words, you're going to use somebody for your own benefit regardless of how it affects them. And that's to exploit someone. And that's what false teachers were doing back then, and that's what they do many times today. False teachers do not care about their followers. They don't love their people. They don't love the people that listen to them. They don't love the Lord, and they don't love Christ. They just want more followers, more attention, more power, more money. Prosperity preachers are the worst. They tell these poor people who don't have very much at all to give their last penny to the church as a seed sown in faith so that they can reap a great harvest. So many people are caught into this stuff and are suffering as a result. And that leads to number 7, false teachers are greedy. Greed and false teachers tend to go hand in hand. This tends to be the primary ambition, the driving motivation behind many false teachers is greed, a love for money. 2 Peter 2:3, they will exploit you in their greed. Verse 14, 2 Peter 2:14 says they have hearts trained in greed. And so twice in this chapter about false teachers, Peter talks about the greed of these false teachers. In 2 Peter 2:15 through 16, so in verses 15 and 16 of this same chapter, he compares false teachers to Balaam in the Old Testament, the sorcerer Balaam. It's from the book of Numbers. Verse 15 says, they have gone astray, these false teachers, by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of wickedness but received a rebuke for his lawlessness. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So if you're not familiar with the story of Balaam, it's a really neat story. Think of Shrek. It's got a talking donkey. It's in the book of Numbers. You can go read about it today online if you want, or in your Bible, look it up. But Moses at the time was leading the Israelites to the plains of Moab, and the king of the Moabites, he was afraid of the Israelites, and so he tried to bribe a sorcerer named Balaam to place a curse on the Israelites. And so Peter is saying that false teachers are like Balaam. They're willing to say anything and everything, doesn't really matter how true it is, just for financial gain. That's false teachers. A common characteristic of false teachers is their greed, their love for money, their materialism. Some of them don't even hide it. Some of these false teachers brag about living in a mansion and driving a Rolls Royce and wearing a different $3,000 suit every Sunday of the year. They're open about this. And we know as Christians that it's not a sin to be rich, but there's a difference between somebody who is good at making money and somebody who loves money. And that's what we're talking about with a lot of these false teachers. They are obviously lovers of money. They're very, very materialistic. They seek lives of extravagance and luxury. It's not enough to have a nice home. They have to have this elaborate, gaudy mansion. It's not enough to own a nice car. It must be something that's head-turning and jaw-dropping. And so to spot a false teacher, keep your eyes open for someone who is materialistic, somebody who uses money to make themselves look good, to impress people, or they're using money for happiness instead of somebody who just might have money because they're good at making money. Number eight, an eighth trait of false teachers is that they base their claims on unsubstantiated stories. This one's really important. They base their claims, their teachings, on unsubstantiated stories. 2 Peter 2:3 says, they will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. With made-up stories. So the founder of Mormonism, as you know, based his religion on an unsubstantiated story. He had a personal experience, a spiritual experience that nobody else experienced. Nobody else saw it. There were no other witnesses. There's no evidence. And so the entire religion of Mormonism is based upon this one guy's made-up stories, unsubstantiated stories. Same thing with Islam. The prophet Muhammad, he had these spiritual experiences, these visions, and then he went on and started this religion. So everybody's just supposed to believe this one guy. There's no other witnesses, no evidence, completely unsubstantiated. I've heard preachers tell all kinds of stories. I don't know if you've ever listened to Jesse Duplantis before. that boy's got some stories. And the thing about stories is that they are very, very entertaining, and they are very, very compelling. And if you want to impress somebody, if you're trying to deceive somebody, just tell a story. Just make up a story about this amazing experience you have, this amazing connection you have, this special relationship with God that you have, and all the different spiritual exploits that you've partaken in, and all the mountaintop experiences that you've had, and you will have a lot of gullible people who will believe you and will say, wow, this guy really, he's really close to God. He's really got a lot of amazing spiritual experiences, and so that makes him an authority, a spiritual authority. Be careful about stories, about being pulled in by a false teacher's stories. For example, something that's very, very popular today is these near-death experiences. People are having these near-death experiences, and they are claiming to have either gone to hell before they woke up and came back to life, or going to heaven. And then they're writing books and making movies and making a lot of money off of their claims. The problem with the claims that they're making, the problem with their experiences, is that they contradict what the Bible plainly says about heaven and hell. So who should we believe? This person who says they had this unsubstantiated experience? Or should we believe the Word of God? That's a no-brainer. We believe the Word of God. Now, I don't deny that they had an experience, but I deny that their experience was authentic, that their experience was a true experience of heaven or hell if it contradicts the Bible. And so be careful about these unsubstantiated stories. Number nine, false teachers are also prideful. They're prideful. They're arrogant. It's a common characteristic to look for. 2 Peter 2:18, for by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce. Boastful, empty words, they seduce. And so false teachers are often prideful, boastful, arrogant. They don't seek advice or listen to counsel or constructive criticism. They don't admit their mistakes. They don't apologize. They're closer to God than everybody else. They know their Bible better than everybody else. God loves them better than everybody else. They're holier than everybody else. It's not even possible that they could be wrong. They're right, and everybody else who disagrees is wrong. They're not the false teacher. Anybody who disagrees with them is the false teacher. And one of the, the telltale ways that this pride in false teachers shows its head is whenever they fail or refuse to submit to the authority of God's word. They refuse to humble themselves under the Lord. And I'll give you an example. Joel Osteen was interviewed by Larry King and on Larry King Live. And Larry King asked him some questions about homosexuality and hell. You know, are people who don't believe in Jesus, are they going to hell? Is homosexuality wrong? And things like this, asking him these controversial questions. And Joel Osteen would not give straight answers. He would say, well, you know, who am I to judge? I'm not here to talk about who's going to hell, who's going to heaven. I don't want to talk about, you know, I'm not here to talk about gays. God loves everybody. I just want to, you know, I don't preach about that stuff. He said, I just don't feel called to preach. I just feel called to encourage and to lift people up. Now, that sounds very, very friendly. And he is friendly. But the problem is that the Bible says that biblical preachers are not just supposed to encourage. It says in 2 Timothy 4:2 that preachers have to rebuke, correct, and encourage. Encouragement is certainly part of preaching, but so is rebuking and correcting. The problem with preachers like Joel Osteen, and there are many, he has attracted many, many followers, many, many preachers who are following his example, because his church, by the way, is the largest church in America. But the problem is that in order to only preach encouraging and uplifting messages, you have to ignore much of Scripture, because much of Scripture is about sin and it's about hell. And so if you want to avoid those kinds of topics, you have to avoid many parts of Scripture. Acts 20:27 says that preachers must not avoid declaring the whole plan of God. And so that's what preachers are called to do, not just preach on one theme, but give God a voice and preach the whole counsel of God, the whole plan of God. You know, if you remember, even Jesus himself didn't just preach encouraging messages. Jesus was a tough preacher, a fearless preacher. He preached about hell and sin and lust and adultery and divorce and sexual immorality and repentance and self-denial and taking up your cross and facing persecution for your stance on the truth. But apparently, people like Joel Osteen don't care about the example of Jesus and the Word of God. They are too prideful to submit to the authority and the example of God. And then number 10, false teachers, they slander godly spiritual leaders. They slander godly spiritual leaders. Now, this just makes sense that one of the ways that you try to increase your own street cred, if you will, is to discredit others, to slander others, and to criticize others. 2 Peter 2:10 describes it like this. It says, bold, arrogant people, they are not afraid to slander the glorious ones. However, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, slander what they do not understand, and in their destruction they too will be destroyed. Now it says that they slander the glorious ones. Now there's different interpretations of what that could mean. Some people think it means that they're slandering angelic beings. I think it might mean that they're slandering the apostles. They were slandering the godly spiritual leaders. Even if it doesn't mean that in this context, we see that with false teachers all throughout Scripture. I'll give you some examples. False teachers were going around telling people not to listen to Peter and to Paul and John. They were trying to damage their reputation. The Pharisees were constantly trying to spread lies about Jesus, remember, to discredit him. Elymas, the sorcerer, slandered Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. The Jews in Antioch slandered Paul and Barnabas and had them expelled from the city. And so this is what false teachers do. They slander true teachers of the Word of God. They slander the men of God, true men of God. And so that's one of the things to watch out for. Now, how do you spot a false teacher? Well, in short, you've got to compare whatever they teach, compare their teaching, and you compare their character to the Word of God, which means you need to know your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible. If you want to, we're going to talk more about this next week, but if you want to guard yourself against false teaching, you've got to know your Bible. I've heard that one of the ways that the government, the federal government, trains its agents to spot counterfeit money is not by showing them lots of examples of counterfeit money. It's by making them study authentic currency, authentic money, the real deal, and making them know it backwards and forwards what a true $1 bill is supposed to look like and what a true $10 bill is supposed to look like. And once they really know what true money looks like, then they can easily spot the counterfeit. And it's the same way with us as Christians. We cannot cover all of the different false teachings that are out there. They're constantly inventing new ones. And so what we've got to do is study the truth. We've got to know the truth backwards and forwards. And then if we do, we can easily detect this counterfeit nonsense. And so let me close by reading to you just Colossians 2, 8 through 10. And this is another warning, this one by the Apostle Paul, about the danger of false teachers. It says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ." So be careful that no one takes you captive. "For the entire," verse 9, "for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority." Be careful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay in the truth, to not be pulled away and deceived by false teaching. We pray, God, that you would give us a hunger to get in the Word, to read it for ourselves, and help us to understand it. Help us to understand true, orthodox, sound doctrine. And we pray, Lord, that our church would be a place that preaches the truth, and only the truth. And we pray that you would protect us from falsehood infiltrating our church, from anybody who might come to our church with false ideas of you and of the Bible. We pray that you protect our church from that. Help our church to remain doctrinally pure. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.